If you would like to join me in opening your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26, I will do our scripture reading. It's verses 1 through 12. Then I'll do one more prayer, and then we will dive into the sermon. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 1 through 12. Our key text will be verses 4 and 5, but we will read the whole chapter, well, through 12. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that again to you, that you would bless the preaching of your word. We ask you one more time, Lord, not to pray with vain repetitions, for Lord, we know you hear each of our prayers, but because we know we fully depend upon you, and we want to seek you one more time, that you would provide the word for your people, that you would bless the preaching of your word, and that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would remove me out of the way, and that you would take over and preach your word to your people for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought this would be a great text to do. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5 is something we use a lot on the streets. In apologetics, and it was quite a blessing to be able to study this text from a different perspective. No, not that this text changes what it means, but usually I have studied this text on how I'm going to answer the fool rather than how to equip the people of God to do the same, rather than to equip the people of God to know what to do when their worldview is attacked, or when they you guys are oppressed in work or in government or in with unbelieving family if you have them. But first I want to give a brief introduction to the Proverbs. It's not something that we see preached on very often these days. The Proverbs are part of the section of Scripture known as wisdom literature. The Proverbs, Psalms, Job, and the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes all fall into this category. The Proverbs being intimately written from a father to a son, as we see in the very first chapter, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." We see this reference of a father to a son many times throughout the 31 Proverbs in the Scriptures. Solomon, the son of David, is the one who has authored this book, but Solomon himself did not write only 31 Proverbs or only the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. We actually see that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We actually see that he wrote 1,005 songs, which is quite amazing. We see that God himself has revealed in Kings, 1 Kings 3, that Solomon asked the Lord for understanding and a heart to judge the people, that he may discern between good and evil. And God made him the most wise man ever to walk on the face of this earth. And we see in verse 11 and 12, 1 Kings 3, "Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there arise anyone after you." So Solomon wrote the 3,000 Proverbs and the 1,005 songs. And we see that just two verses later, in 1 Kings 4:34, that men of all nations, from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So here is the wisest man that has ever lived on this earth, apart from Christ. Of wisdom being so great, and the kings would come to hear him, we can be sure that his worst proverb would be much better than our best that we could ever come up with. Yet of these 3,000 proverbs, only 0.1% of them made the cut, if you will, to be divinely inspired, where God breathed out these 31 proverbs. That's only 1% of all the wisdom that he wrote down. And these 31 proverbs are not truisms. The proverbs are not to be rationalized away, always looking for some exception to the rule, though at times there are. What I mean by that is we're not to read the proverbs as legalists, looking for a way where we can make them not to be true, looking for a way where we can say, here's an excuse that we can explain this away so it doesn't have to apply to my life. I think we do this quite a bit. I think we do this quite a bit more than we realize we do. We must remember Paul in Romans tells us that sin takes an opportunity by the commandment produced, and it produces in us all manner of evil desire, Romans 7:8. So when the Proverbs tell us something, we are to believe it. And I'm building a foundation today because this is going to directly tie in to how we answer the fool. What is our foundation? What do we believe? We are to trust God. We are not to say the Proverbs are generally true. We are not to say the Proverbs only work in a perfect world, but because we have sin in this world, that they don't always work the right way. No, God saw that when he wrote them and gave them to us. When we see our neighbor, we're not to covet them. We're not to take our Proverbs and run to our neighbor and say, look, look, our neighbor must have sinned because this proverb isn't playing out in his life. We're also not supposed to say, look, look, our neighbor who's better than us in our own feeble understanding, our own feeble mind, and perhaps, for example, this child's not a believer, so clearly we can't take the scriptures and trust the promises of God for ourselves. For example, train a child up in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. We are not to go and look at our neighbor as the standard, as the litmus test, either to judge them or to give ourselves excuse. Because we can't see the heart. Because we can't see if there were exceptions, if there were things. No, we are to fix our gaze directly upon Jesus Christ. We are to fill our gaze and our understanding of the Proverbs to be what he says they are. Does any of us disagree that it is not just a general truth that if a man goes away with the harlot, that he will not go down to death? Is that just generally true? No. That is the way that leads to death. The Proverbs give us wisdom, not just truisms. Let us believe the word of God and remember not to make our standard the neighbor next to us or the litmus test that the Bible must live up to in order for us to believe. You see, we are not only to believe what we can understand, although by God's grace, he's given us much understanding. We are not only to believe what has been proven to us. We have, as Christians, and only as Christians, have the ability to know anything. We as Christians are given the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, which is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And though, yes, he does give us great mercy and grace to understand many things, in our finite understanding, there are many things we cannot understand. And we know this is true for both us, for an unbeliever, and for everybody. But we trust the word of God, both in what we can understand and in the things that surpass our understanding. We actually can know the things that we don't understand, and nobody else can do that. Not the Muslims, not the Buddhists, not the Hindus, not the atheists, not the agnostics. Hebrews 11:1-3 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And we know this to be true, for our God himself is a spirit and has no body as we do. Now our introduction to our text, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Now that the foundation is laid, the authority of the Word is reestablished, that the Word is the source of truth, and that God is the giver of wisdom, the object of our faith, and it is not just the sincerity of our faith, but Christ is the object of our faith. We know that we are not to judge the Word of God only if it seems fit to us to line up what we see with our neighbors or to the unbelievers or to those who would challenge us. No, the Word of God, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, but I think we all doubt more than we realize, the Word of God is our ultimate authority. There is no authority higher than the Word of God. If there were, I would be preaching from it to you today. You see, if young children, if you guys are having a disagreement, and you say your brother hit you, and you say you didn't hit, you say you hit your brother, or vice versa, and you're arguing, and you can't figure it out, what do? You run to your parents, who are your authority, and they will give you correction. They will understand the truth and teach you the way you are to go. Well, what we are to do as believers is to go to our highest and most ultimate authority to have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and truth. Our highest authority being the Word of God. We are able to know the things that were done in the creation of this world because it is written in the Word of God. So let us reread Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Here we should all be noticing right from the beginning that the notorious antagonist of the Proverbs is back, the fool, and he is spreading his folly. The fool is quite specifically in the Proverbs an unbeliever. Foolishness is his way, death is what he asks for. We know a great many things about the fool. In fact, it seems that this chapter of the Bible describes the characteristics of the fool quite well. We know that he is belligerent and what he needs. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. We know that the fool is unreliable. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. We know that instructing the unbeliever in righteousness, truth, or wisdom is pointless unless supernaturally blessed by the Lord. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. We know that when fools are lifted up with honor in society, by us or by other fools, that they actually worked against effectiveness. Have we not seen this in our government? Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. We know that when the fool is given wisdom or knowledge that they hurt themselves, and often those around them with it. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is the proverb in the mouth of fools. We know that the only reason the fool is able to work at all, and I talk about the unbeliever. This might be a shock to you to think because we don't always think of everything from a biblical perspective. Oftentimes we also pick up the world's worldview, the fool's worldview. We know that the only reason the fool is able to work at all and not completely self-destruct is because of the common grace of the Lord. For it says in this proverb, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and transgressor his wages. We know that a fool will not stop being a fool. You may have heard this one, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And finally, to double down on what is the most foolish aspect of the unbeliever is when you see a man who is wise in his own eyes. At the very end, in verse 12, when it says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So we see all of these things. All of these things that we would look at and say, why would anybody do that? How could anybody live a life so foolish? Why does it seem to me that the wicked are prospering? Why does it seem to me that the wicked have righteousness? I tell you, you have no need to be afraid of the unbeliever. They cannot even tell you why they exist. The fool cannot tell you why they exist. They have no foundation, no epistemology. They have no knowledge. Anything a believer uses and believes as knowledge, like math or science or philosophy. They have to steal from us. They have to steal from the Christian worldview and take for themselves. The unbeliever, quite literally, if they believe that we are all made by a random act of chance, that out of nothing created everything, well, then they know that the law of physics isn't reliable, don't they? They know that if you drop your Bible off of this pew, it might fall up. It might float in the midair because everything is random. Everything's an act of chance. But the unbeliever doesn't act that way, do they? They live a life as if they know God is real. They live a life as if they can expect gravity to work tomorrow just like it did yesterday. And I tell you, no matter how much someone tells you they are an atheist, they are lying to you, and they are lying to themselves. They don't live as if there is no God. They live as if there is morality, that there is right or wrong. I once heard R.C. Sproul say to someone who asked him this question, they said, R.C. Sproul, my brother does not believe in God nor in morality. What should I tell him about the Bible? And R.C. Sproul said, steal his wallet. What a interesting thought. Steal his wallet. Then he'll all of a sudden believe in morality. Then he'll all of a sudden believe in justice and wanting vengeance for the oppressed and the poor. Believer, it is you who has the authority on your side, not the unbeliever. It is you who has the beginning of wisdom, and it is you who have the Proverbs. It is you who have the Proverbs, and they were written for you. It is you God has chosen as an instrument to glorify his name and to shame the wisdom of the world. Let us remember 1 Corinthians 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In verse 20, I guess I'll read a couple more verses. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Believer, be encouraged and take heart. God is not using you as a sideshow in his world. You are the main show. And I don't mean that in a prosperity gospel way. Christ is the main show. Christ is what everything is about. But you are his people. He has created all the things that you are going through for his glory and for your good. And he just stated that he wants you to use the foolishness of the cross to shame the wisdom of the wise. He wants you to use your weakness in Christ to be stronger than man. This is what pleases God. So take heart and realize you are the main show. You are what God's choosing to use as his instruments in this world. And as we go now to dive deeper into this first line of the two lines for this whole sermon, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Let us remember these things. The unbeliever is going to try and use against you his worldview. He's going to try to push his folly, his foolishness onto you, his standard of truth, which he has no basis to believe. He's going to try to push it on you, and you're not to answer him according to his standards, according to his false basis for truth. You are not to answer him with his worldview, lest you be foolish like him. Lest you put on the armor of foolishness and wander into chaos with the unbeliever. Notice also that it does not say not to answer him. It says don't answer him according to his folly. But if we don't answer the fool, we know he'll also walk away justified. Say, you Christians, you're so ignorant. I have science. This should be self-evident to us as Christians that we would not put down our Bibles, but there is an entire genre of Christian literature for this very thing. There's an entire genre of Christian literature trying to teach us, and this genre is called evidentialism or evidential apologetics. And the whole basis of this thinking is to do exactly what the proverb forbids. The proverb says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." Yet these books and these speakers say with their crafty words, and it is appealing, it is crafty, "Let me teach you how to reach the unbeliever using only evidences that they agree with and prove to them that God is real." Man, doesn't that sound nice? We can put down this thing which makes them angry and mean to us, and we can just pick up their worldview, and we can just argue up to God, and we can prove to them through the evidences of the world. Well, in doing so, what they're really saying is this. They're assuming things. They're assuming that the unbeliever can be convinced to become a believer through logic and reason. This is impossible. Can a dead heart be made alive through logic and reason? No, only by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Only by the hearing of the word, God will bring sinners to salvation. The second assumption is that the unbeliever can and will be neutral and unbiased in your discussion. This is also impossible because there is a myth in this world called neutrality. And I tell you, the so-called conservative politicians, ever since I've been born, have really tried to play this game. We just want to be neutral. We just don't want to rock the boat. We just want to say, let us do us, and then they'll let us do us. We want to say, we'll let you do your sin, you let us do ours. That's what the politicians have done the last 20 years. But there is no neutrality. So while these supposedly brave men have fought no battles and won no wars, we've seen progressive liberalism both in the church in some sense, but also in our country and in our state. We saw them take advance, not pretending to be neutral, because they're not. And the third lie, the third deception, that we can argue up to God through evidences or that this is the way to do it, is the most crafty one. That they're actually suggesting and saying that you can and should put your Bible down. You should pick up the book of their worldview and convince them on the grounds of their own folly. I tell you, if you put down your Bible, you have lost. Because you just lost the right to share the gospel with them after you show them the folly of their worldview. Because you just agreed to set this down and only use the evidences of creation. So let's look at those three points a little more closely. One, the unbeliever cannot be convinced to become a believer through logic and reason. The unbeliever does not only have a knowledge issue, but they do have a heart issue. And even if you could get a believer to accept all the grounds you requested, unless they are given a new heart, they will reject Christ. Two, that the unbeliever will be neutral and unbiased in the discussion. This ties very closely with the last point. The unbeliever cannot and will not be neutral or unbiased. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. Their problem is not that they don't believe in God, but that they do believe in him and they hate him. What does Romans 1 tell us? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be made known, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In fact, that very concept of neutrality is a myth, and we see it from our Lord's mouth himself. He who is not with me is against me. No man can be neutral. Don't fight for neutrality. Don't fight for common ground. Fight for Christ. Fight for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not answer an unbeliever according to their worldview. Do not answer a fool according to his or her folly, lest you be like him. And this leads us to the more crafty one about setting our Bibles down and convincing them on grounds. There are apologists, so-called, like William Lane Craig, probably the most famous apologist some of you may have heard of him, of our day. And he is a professing Christian who says we should argue from evidences, and he'll go and sit with the famous atheists, and they'll say, well, how can you prove the Christian God is actually the real God, even if you can prove to me that there reasonably could be a God? And this is what our most famous American Christian apologist says in America. Well, I'm not arguing for the existence of the Christian God. I'm just trying to show you that there's a creator. And we know that there has to be a creator because everything that's created has to have a creator. I'm not arguing for the existence of the Christian God. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. It says something about the church in America when the most famous, the most accoladed in the evangelical world, apologist, is not even arguing for the deity of Christ. Matthew 12:30 says this. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. Are you believers really willing to put down your Bibles? I don't believe so. So what is the problem? What is the problem if we are going to not answer a fool according to their folly? Well, I tell you, don't put your Bibles down. And I talk way past my notes, so I apologize. Let's get to the second part of this text. How do we answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes? Let us remember that apologetics is the defending of the faith. We must first, when we share the gospel with people in the world, preach the law and then the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel and no law, the unbeliever does not see why they need the gospel. The unbeliever does not see why they need a God to save them. They feel like they're doing pretty good already. We need to show the law first and then bring the good news, show their need for a Savior, and then show them the Savior. It's the same with logic. Before we show them the truths of Scripture, and we are going to, we must show them the foolishness of their worldview. Not to pick it up and work with them in it, but to push it over the edge into chaos and to show them that even they do not believe what they're saying they believe. Dear brother and sister, I think it's as good a time as any to make sure this is clear, that although there is a time to be firm, and although there really are times where we ought to, as Martin Luther has said, bark like a dog for our master as a dog barks for us. We must be willing to be loud and to defend our God. That might have been Calvin, actually. We do not do this out of anger in our hearts towards a believer, but primarily we do this with love. We answer a fool according to their folly because we love them. We answer a fool according to their folly because we don't want them to die in their foolishness. So when we do these things and we go into these conversations confident in the Word of God, and hopefully by the end of this sermon, much more confident that we know how to answer a fool according to their folly, lest they're wise in their own eyes, let us remember that we do this in love. We do this because we want the unbeliever, the fool, to come to Christ. We want them to see by the grace of God, by showing them their folly the way God instructs us to, that he may be gracious to deliver them unto salvation. And how do we know that it's better to answer a fool according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own eyes? How do we know we can do that and be loving? Well, we need look no further than the Proverbs. The proverb says this: an open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. When we see our children sinning, do we conceal our love for them, or do we openly rebuke them because we love them? Do we openly rebuke and discipline our children because we love them and want to train them up in the way they should go? Does our Lord carefully conceal his love for us? No, he chastens those whom he loves. I have a bunch of empty papers here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We see in 1 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, right? Not in pride, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Man, does that one verse line up so greatly what we're trying to say today? We answer the fool in humility, according to their folly, cutting their legs off, so to speak, with their arguments, but because we love them and because we're getting ready to share the gospel with them, because we're getting ready to show them, you can't trust anything you just said to me, and here's what you can trust, the truth of the holy word of God. No, we answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, so that we can show him he is completely desperate, so that we can show him he does not have the ability to know anything. Let us walk through some examples of how we know unbelievers' standard of truth is really like a giant bubble waiting to be popped. First, and my friends in the back who have gone out doing apologetics with me or gone out doing evangelism with me are experts at this, many of them, so you can ask some questions if you want examples. But I'd like to stick with what I've spent time doing that I feel confident in sharing with you, but also how you can take a simple tool that I'm going to give you and apply it broadly. So don't focus on my examples, but focus on the method of what I'm saying. And here's the most important thing. The most important thing is when you ask the believer, by what standard? So when the unbeliever tells you, it is so wrong for you to judge a woman who wants to have an abortion, how dare you? You can say to them, well, by what standard is it wrong? Well, because you're just supposed to be accepting and caring of all people, not just people like yourself. Do you mean like the baby? Do you mean like we should be careful and caring of the baby? All people, not just the people that we can see on the outside of the womb? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Or someone could say, abortion is legal. Deal with it. Well, guess what? We can say this to them. We can answer them according to their folly. Are you saying that because it's legal, that makes it right? Yes, I'm saying that because abortion is legal, that makes it right. So you're saying legality makes morality. Yes, that's what I'm saying. You know what was once legal? Owning black people. Are you saying that because that was legal, it was actually morally good? You think any liberal or any atheist is going to agree to that? No, they're going to backpedal very quickly. They say, no, it's not about the law, it's about the majority. You see, as a society, we've evolved. As a society, we've come to the understanding and the knowledge that it is okay to have abortions. We've come to this understanding collectively. We know the majority has spoken. Evolution, don't you know? And we can say to them, so you're saying to me that because enough people have said it, because it's the majority, because your standard is the number of people, that makes it okay. Yes. You know what the majority of people once said? In the ancient Aztecs, they said that the majority of them believed it was good and right to bring all of the young virgins up onto that altar and to rip their hearts out and sacrifice it to their sun god. Are you really telling me, Mrs. or Mr. Atheist, that you believe that was good just because enough people said so? Are you really willing to say that? And the unbeliever is left with two options. The fool is left with two options. One, backpedal and show their folly. Or two, double down. I'll give you another example. One time we were preaching, and again, remember the method, the principle of what I'm saying. Don't just memorize these examples. One time we were at Pride Festival in Grand Rapids, and there was a crowd of about 200 people, and they were chanting while we were preaching, love is love, love is love, you need to be love, God is love, God is love. And I said, so you guys are telling me that God loves everybody, Yeah, we're telling you, God loves everybody. And so you guys believe in God, and he loves everybody. Yeah, we believe in God, and God loves everybody. And I say, do you believe God loves Hitler? And I kid you not, unbelievers have two choices. They can backpedal, which most of them did, or they can double down in their foolishness to be made an example of for the glory of God. And this one man said, even Hitler, God loves Hitler. And I said, do you believe God loves the rapist? He said, God loves the rapist. And I said, that's the problem. You believe in a God that loves Hitler and the rapist. I believe in a God who will judge Hitler and the rapist and bring vengeance and justice to those who were oppressed. I believe in a God who loves those who keep his commandments, who loves those who seek him, not those who love to kill Jews and burn them in a factory, not those who rape women. No. I tell you, those people put a pretty big circle around him. They did not want him to speak anymore. And I tell you, you guys can know this. When you're speaking to somebody, anybody, do not worry. There is not one thing an unbeliever can say to you to pop your bubble. There is not one thing they can say to you that they can take and actually have an understanding for without borrowing from your worldview. And do you know why the unbeliever borrows from your worldview and not from the Muslims? Do you know why, like, they're always borrowing from us and not the Buddhists? They're not referencing what the Hindus do? No, the reason why they steal from our worldview is because not all religions are equal. Because God wrote his law on the heart of every man, and we have discerned it, or we have twisted it, and we have scorned it and starched it. But I tell you, the law is still there on their heart, and they know, and they're working to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We can answer a fool according to their folly, and after we can show that man that God does not love the Hitlers of the world, but actually he loves to bring justice against evil tyrants like Hitler, we can preach the gospel to them saying, you too, if you repent of your sins and come by faith alone to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for many, that his blood was shed, that sinners might live. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says in his word that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We completely obliterate their worldview. There is not a single one, and if you have questions in your mind about someone who's pestering you, come and talk to me. Let me help you before I leave here tonight. But I tell you, believer, there is nothing the fool can do to pop your bubble. When the Bible says that the unbeliever suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, it says God has made himself manifest to them. They know he's real. And they have this huge beach ball, and they're in a pool, and they're pushing this beach ball down, and they're trying to sit on it because they want that ball below water. They don't want any truth to be visible. They want it all below water. And all it takes is a believer. You don't need to be charismatic. You don't need to be some superhero of the faith. You don't need to be a pastor or a pastoral intern. You don't even need to be an adult. If you know your word of God and you know how to answer the fool according to his folly, you can walk over to that unbeliever and you can go poke. And you can let that ball raise up and expose the truth. This is how easy it is. This is how God loves to use the weakness of man, of us, of God, the weakness of God, to shame the strength of man. Mankind is using all of his might. He is using his brain 24/7 to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. His mind is cloudy. His mind is foggy. He's not able to see clearly because his mind is fogged with sin. But Christian, if you are living an upright life, you can see clearly. The Lord gives you wisdom, and you go pop that bubble. Perhaps someone says to you that you should be okay with homosexuality in the LGBTQ community. After all, isn't God love? After all, don't you think we should be loving everybody on this earth as God does? Well, we kind of went through that one already, didn't we? Are you really saying that your standard is because God loves everybody, that we should love the LGBTQ community. Do you see how you can use the same example to destroy multiple arguments? Does God love Hitler? Does God love the rapist? Who actually, I'll even give you another one, by what standard, right? Who actually decides what's right and wrong? Mr. Atheist? Mr. Agnostic? Mrs. Feminist? Who decides what's right and wrong? Why do you get to judge what the Bible says is right and wrong? What gives you the authority? What if somebody says, every man has his own truth? Maybe you've heard that one. Everyone has their own truth. I have my truth, you have your truth, and as long as they don't impede on each other, it doesn't matter, right? You just do you, and I'll do me, right? Okay, so you're telling me that abortion should be illegal? Because they're infringing on that person's right to life. Are you telling me that if you're just going to do you, that you can't harm someone else's body? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying live your truth. Live your truth, I'll live my truth. Well, can the rapist live his truth? Can Hitler live his truth? Can Mao live his truth and starve half a nation? Is that okay? Because it's his truth, right? He's just living his truth. You see, the unbeliever has no ground to stand on. Everything they know, they don't even know. Everything they use, they're stealing from you and your worldview. Believer, take heart. Know that you can answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Know that you never need to set this down in order to sound smart to anybody. To anybody. You walk up and you don't do the first part by answering a fool according to their folly, and you just share the word of God, they'll mock and scorn you and they'll feel wise in their own eyes. They won't be wise. They'll still be fools. You go and share the gospel with them, you're doing a good thing and you're doing nothing wrong. But I tell you, if you can first show them that they have no ground to stand on, and then share the gospel with them, and then share the word of God, because you love them, because you hope that they can be captured by God and released from the snare of the devil, God will use you. And God may use you to bring more people into this church. God may show you a whole generation of new believers. Let's be faithful in the Great Commission. Let's be faithful in our works. Let's be faithful in the government. Let's be faithful everywhere we go, with our schools, with our friends, with our family. Let's preach Jesus to them. Let's share the gospel with them. And if they come with a challenge against you, if they come with a challenge against the gospel, answer a fool according to their folly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I thank you, Lord, that you are the source of wisdom, that you are wisdom, that you are truth, that you are knowledge, and that you've given this to us as your children. I thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to use the weak Christian to shame the strong man of this world, that you are pleased to use the less smart people of this world to shame the wisdom of the unbeliever. We thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to use the foolishness of the cross, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but the power of salvation to all who believe. Lord, I pray that you would give Chain of Lakes OPC a new minister and soon, and that you would prepare the man for this. But Lord, I pray that you would put it in the hearts of your people to live faithfully with this truth, to examine their own lives to see where they may have been living and walking in foolishness. Lord, they can never again be the fool by your grace, but we are working against sin and foolishness. I pray you would expose this to us. I pray you would show us and correct us. And I pray, Lord, you would send people into our lives this week that need to hear your word, that you would send people into our lives this week, and we would know for a fact that you are telling us this is the person. This is the person to share your word with. This is the person that needs their folly answered, lest they be wise in their own eyes. We trust in you for all things. We ask and find. We ask and receive. We seek and find. We knock and the door is open to us. We know that you hear our prayers and we are thankful for this. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.